Well, happy Sabbath. And good morning to everybody. It's good to see everybody here. There's apparently a lot of illness. Sorry to hear about so many people being ill right now. I certainly hope Mark improves. And I will tell you, I really appreciate Barry giving that opening prayer and saying that, you know, help the speaker. And I got one of my ties here. It was a gift at the feast that somebody gave me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. So maybe he'll strengthen me through this. We'll see how it goes. You know, it is kind of funny in a way. I had a couple sermons that I just took out of my briefcase that I really wanted to give. Unfortunately, they were full sermons. And I said, no, I can't do that. They'd be way too long. I even tried cutting one of them down. One of them's one I discussed with Mr. Petty about giving, and, you know, I was planning on giving it at some time. But I didn't, so I'm here to give the one that I'm going to give. So hopefully all go well. The good news and the bad news is, the good news is you got a whole kitchen full of food out there, so you'll get to eat. And the bad news is, you'll listen to me until I get tired of speaking. So take it either way. You know, it's kind of funny, though, this sermon that I'm about to give is one that I actually have spoke on the same topic about, I don't remember, a few years past, 2 or 3 years past, don't remember exactly when it was. It was really, the inspiration for this came on me here recently. I probably mentioned it before. We have a grandson that we raised, and he was living with us, and he's going to probably be living with us again. He's got his house up for sale, but he's a veterinarian, he and his wife, and they had a baby 9 months ago. So it's a great-granddaughter. What a pleasure. I was fortunate enough to be there the day that the baby was born and hold a newborn baby, and I can't even explain the feeling that gives to somebody my age. But anyway, it was a wonderful feeling, and I've watched over the last 9 months. My wife takes care of her quite a bit. And I've watched over the last 9 months as she has gradually been weaned. She's still on her mother's milk, which is just, you know, fantastic. But we've seen her transit from that to now eating a few little finger foods and, you know, the other stuff, whatever they feed her. So, and watch the personality change, the development of a personality. Now, of course, it's their first and only kid, so you know it's spoiled. But, you know, what are you going to do? So we're used to kids, so we don't spoil the baby as much as they do. But anyway, the inspiration came when I thought about that. And I thought about this growth period that takes place in a newborn infant. You know, they're born, they totally, 100%, they rely on the mother. They rely on the mother and to feed them and take care of them. And then they gradually make a transition. They gradually move a little bit further along. And, of course, eventually they get to be an old dude like me. But, you know, a lot takes place in between. But I thought about all this. And then I thought about the body of Christ. I thought about where we're at as a church. So if you want a title, it's Am I Growing and Maturing in the Body of Christ? Am I Growing and Maturing in the Body of Christ? Now, I know there's a lot of controversy in today's world concerning when life actually begins. And, of course, a lot of that controversy is determined when it is acceptable to perform abortions. And, again, I can't tell you, when you hold a newborn like that and find it hard to believe that just weeks before that child could be aborted. I have a tough time with that. And regardless what others think, I believe life begins at conception. When Roe versus Wade was originally passed, 1973, I believe it was 1973. We didn't have the equipment to monitor the baby like they did then. So, you know, it was kind of a rough guess. Oh, is the baby alive or not? Well, there's no question anymore whether that baby is a living thing. But anyway, when you look at conception, one definition of conception is it's the beginning of a process. The beginning of a process. And so it is. It is the beginning. And then we watch this process continually take place as that baby grows and grows. And most of you, many of you in here, in fact, raise children, so you know what I'm talking about. And not too many years ago, I converted a bunch of the old 8mm films into CDs. I don't know if any of you remember the old 8mm films. Most of you are probably too young, but some of you in here would remember them. And I converted a bunch of those. I had one of those little 8mm cameras when I was younger. And some of those films actually showed my wife pregnant with child. We were traveling across country. We were actually making a transition from the East Coast to the West Coast. I was in the military. Others showed the growth of my children over the next several years, you know, just showing as they grew and they became a little bit older. And viewing these films certainly brought back a lot of memories. And in one of those segments, I see my son Paul on a beach for his very first birthday. You know, and what's really sad about that when I think back is I was in the military. I was stationed in Concord, California, and was waiting for the baby to be born. And, of course, they're never going to be born when you want them to be born. And then I had to go for what they called refresher training in San Diego, California. So we waited. I even took leave up until the last day before refresher training. I finally got on the ship. We went down to San Diego, California. We get down there, and it was a 4th of July weekend. So I, you know, we weren't going to start refresher training until after the weekend. So I went ashore. We were anchored out, and I went ashore on what they call a Liberty launch. And when I got over there, I'm waiting for my friend to come over. Anyway, he comes over maybe about 20 minutes after me and hands me a telegram. I just had a baby boy born. So in those days, I was pretty poor. Didn't have a lot of money. We had 4 other kids at the time. But anyway, I begged the captain of the ship. I said, please, can I go home? I said, just for the weekend. You know, I said, we're not getting underway for refresher training till Monday. And he said, yes. Well, that was all fine and good, except for I didn't have enough money to fly home. So I went over to Coronado, where they have military flights all the time, and I went over to sign up. And when I got in there, I went up to the desk. This is a holiday weekend. And I signed, and I go to the desk, and I said, I need to fly up to Oakland. I think that's the closest I could get. And the guy says, okay, fill out the form. And I fill out the form, and he puts it on top of a stack about like that, or on the bottom of a stack like that. And I'm thinking, I said, look, I really need to get home, you know, and talk to the guy about the fact that I had a baby born. And he looks at me, he says, I tell you what, he said, I got to go get some coffee. Would you work the desk for me for a little bit? Well, that sounds kind of funny, but after he left, I said, I wonder if he meant I could kind of cheat a little bit here and put that form on top, which I did. So anyway, no sooner, a few minutes later, they announced a flight. My name was called to get on the flight, and I had some commander who came in. He wasn't too happy seeing me. He said, I just saw him get here. And the guy said I was on emergency leave, so he let me go, and I got on the plane. Still, to make it even better, I get up to Oakland. That's still about 40 miles to Concord. I get out of the plane, and I'm wondering now, well, I guess I'm going to hitchhike. Anyway, and some guy looks at me, and he says, where are you heading? I said, I got to get to Concord. He said, well, I'm driving right through there. I'll give you a ride. So anyway, fortunately, I go in. I get to see my newborn child. Of course, most of that weekend was watching the other 4 kids. But anyway, I did get to see my son and eventually got back and, you know, finished the refresher training. But then the sad thing is we went back to Concord. We took about a week and a half to load out. And then we left for Vietnam, and the next time I saw my son, he was over a year old. So I missed that first year of growth, this growth that I'm talking about, and how important that is. So anyway, just a little story on that. But as I said, viewing these films brought back a lot of those memories. You know, it seems strange now when I look back at those, because some of my children now, most of them are in their 50s. You know, except for, you know, a couple of them are in their 40s, but most in the 50s. And it's hard to believe when you think about it that that whole process started with an egg and a sperm at conception. At conception. And this is all part of life, of course. We're all well aware of that. We all started with being protected, being fed by the body of the mother. No question about that. What a miraculous process that God has given to humans with that birth of a child. How can anyone who witnesses this process not see the design of a creator in that process? And we know that once a child is born, they have the desire to be fed with the mother's milk. And no doubt about it, watching this newborn that, you know, that we're taking care of and likes that milk. But once the child is weaned from the mother's milk, it becomes then fed and nourished and taught by the family unit until it reaches maturity. This is all part of a natural process. And it's amazing how this whole process is repeated spiritually by those called by the Father. It's repeated spiritually by those called by the Father. The human spirit is impregnated with God's Holy Spirit. We have God, we have the human spirit. It becomes impregnated with God's Holy Spirit, and it must be protected. And it has to be fed, and it has to be nourished by the body of Christ until it reaches maturity. Just like that baby. Now, God's plan of conception, growth, and maturity is very similar to what we see in our physical life. There's not a lot of difference in that. One is physical, one is spiritual. So I ask the question today, as the title of the sermon is, am I growing and maturing in that body of Christ? When we were newborn babies in the body of Christ, we had to be nourished and fed and grow. Now, we have our part in that process. Don't think we don't. We have a part in that process. Do we neglect our spiritual growth? Have you ever noticed that prior to conversions, how fired up you are to learn and be fed spiritual truth? I could talk to so many of you, and I remember going back to my early days in the Church of God, and I was so fired up, I probably destroyed everybody because I wanted them all to be converted like me and tried to give them all kinds of information they didn't want. But we are. We're fired up. We've got this new information that has come in, and God has started to feed our brain and nourish us and help us to grow. And it seems like we hunger and consume all the spiritual milk that we can possibly handle at the beginning. And I don't think anybody in here that's been through that would deny that. And yet sometimes after that, we begin to neglect that growth. You know, some even remain infants for many years in the church. They remain infants. Notice what happened to the Corinthians, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 3. And beginning in verse 1, we see here where Paul says, "And I, brethren, was not able to speak to you as those who are spiritual, but as those who are carnal." Now think of that. They weren't even spiritual. They were carnal. They were back in the flesh. And notice here that he is speaking to Christians in the church. He's not speaking to people outside the church. He's talking to those in the church. And he says, even as babes in Christ. And then Paul goes on to explain in verse 2, he says, "I gave you milk to drink." I gave you milk, that mother's milk, "and not meat, for you were not able to receive spiritual meat, and neither are you able now." In other words, they were not growing. Now, how can we recognize if we are still in spiritual infancy? How can we recognize that? Now, there's no doubt that at repentance, and at baptism and the laying on of hands, there's great rejoicing. Just like it is at the birth of a child. Just like it is with the birth of a child. We recognize the wonderful gift that we've been given by participants in God's wonderful plan of salvation. We've now become part of that plan. But sometimes we're like that newborn infant. You know, sometimes we resist growing. Now, we're so excited and we're thrilled with that newborn baby that we give it all the attention you can possibly get. I'm sure I'm speaking to too many of you what I'm talking about. I look at my son or my grandson and his wife, and that kid is spoiled rotten at 9 months old. My grandson cannot put that child down. If that child whimpers, he's walking around bouncing the kid everywhere. He will not put that child down. He doesn't realize the harm he's doing. I'm kidding, of course, but he loves the kid. Anyway, like most of you, we spent night after night walking the floor to pacify a baby and attend to their every cry. Many of us do that. To be honest, I work pretty early in the morning, and of course, by the time you get to the fourth, fifth kid, you just punch your wife in the middle of the night and say, get up, take care of the kid. Yeah, some things we do. But anyway, I had to go to work early in the morning. But anyway, it doesn't take long for this child. Doesn't take long for this child to become accustomed to all the pampering and the attention. And how many of you know as a fact, when a kid cries, whether they're crying because they're in pain or whether they were hungry or whether they're crying because they just want attention. And I think we all have been through that. It doesn't take that baby long to realize that when I cry, somebody's going to pay attention. At this point, we begin to realize that not every cry is because the baby is in pain or hungry. Most parents soon learn the difference in the baby's cry, whether they need attention or whether they need something or they just, like I said, they're just looking for attention. And often the baby starts to get upset when they don't always get what they want. Isn't that amazing? Are any of us like that baby? Are any of us like that baby? Do we get upset over the smallest things that happen in church? Are we upset when we don't get what we wanted? Do we wear our feelings on our sleeve? Are we the type of person that is extra nice in church but puts on a total different personality when we get home? At church, is she that ideal, sweet, loving mother and wife? But at home, she's impossible to deal with. At church, is he always kind and praising, but at home, he's always pouting and complaining. If any of you feels guilty over any of this, I hope you do, because I know I do. All right? Anyway, I think about that. You know, I was thinking about that. My wife and I used to go to the San Diego Zoo, one of the biggest zoos in the country. If you've ever been to the San Diego Zoo, it's quite a zoo. I love the gorilla cages. I love to go watch the gorillas. And I used to go up there and I watched this one gorilla. He was a male gorilla. He'd be in the middle of that cage, pounding his chest and hollering, getting all kinds of attention from the crowd. And then all of a sudden, the female come running out of the corner, and he just got up and ran off to the side and hid in the corner. So, you know, I hope we're not doing the same thing as these gorillas do. Anyway, when I refer to spiritual maturity, and I'm not speaking of how long we've been in God's church, not speaking about how long we've been in God's church, but rather how far we have matured. You know, there's a big difference there. You know, someone could be in church for 30 years and have less spiritual maturity than someone just recently baptized. The spiritual infant is a receiver. He's a receiver. He's not a giver. Always examining everything as being right in his own eyes and not in the eyes of others or in the eyes of God or in the eyes of the church. You know, I remember Herbert Armstrong many, many years ago. Many of you that were in the church, you know, under Herbert Armstrong, he used to tell us all the time, you got two ways to live. One is the way of give and the other is the way of get. And, you know, there's true. Most of us should be in that giving mode in the church, not in that way of get. And then the way of get is the way of the world. What is in it for me? Now, we're told in Proverbs 12 and verse 15, you don't need to turn where, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who listens to advice is wise. The spiritual infant is more concerned with argument rather than action. He often wants to give advice rather than take advice. Now, Paul goes on to define spiritual maturity in verse 3. And 1 Corinthians 3, let's go ahead, I'll turn back to there, I was just there. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. Where Paul tells us, he says, for you are all carnal. Now he's speaking to the church here again in Corinth. He says, for you are all still carnal. For since envy and contention and divisions are among you, are you not carnal? And are you not walking according to the human ways? You know, Paul defines the human ways in Galatians 5 and in verse 20. He goes on and he says, you don't need to turn there, but Galatians 5 and verse 20, he defines it as hatred, as strifes, as jealousies, as indignations, as contentions, and as divisions. Human behavior. In Philippians 2 and in verses 3 through 5, Paul draws a contrast between immaturity and maturity, and we'll go ahead and turn there. Philippians 2. In Philippians 2 and verses 3 to 5, again, he draws a contrast between immaturity and maturity when he tells them, he said, let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, but in humility, each esteeming the others above himself, esteeming others above self. Let each one look not only after his own thing, but let each one also consider the things of others, looking after others. Are we helping those in the church? And he finally says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ was a giver, not a taker. And we are to follow the example of Christ. If we're involved in these human activities and not believing as Christ, we are immature Christians. There's no way to put it aside and look at it any different way. Many of us have seen the results of these strifes, these contentions, and the divisions in the churches of God over the decades. I know many of you were in the WCG many, many years ago and saw what happened with the contentions and the fighting and divisions, and the church doesn't exist anymore, not in reality. It doesn't exist. It always results in separation and not drawing together as one as we are commanded by Christ. What a shame, but divisiveness is not God's way. Divisiveness is not God's way. And if we display this attitude, we are immature. We're immature. In Colossians 3, let's take a look at Colossians 3. Now in Colossians 3, and beginning in verse 8, here Paul says, you should also put off all those things. And then he talks about, what do we need to get rid of? Wrath, indignation, malice, blasphemy, and foul language from your mouth. And then he tells us in verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off, and here's the important part, this is through baptism, this is through the laying on of hands, put off the old man together with the deeds, with his deeds. Those old deeds should be gone. In other words, growing in and maturing as part of the maturing process, as we're told in verse 12, where it says, put on then as the elect of God, holy and beloved, deep inner affections, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. I try not to get into that long-suffering too much. I think they call it patience, and my wife says that I lack a little bit of that. I hate to admit that. It happens. She's perfect. It's just me that's got faults. But anyway, forbearing one another, Paul says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, and there's the key right there, even as Christ forgave you, and he forgave all of us while we were still sinners, so also you should forgive. If we have this attitude, we are maturing. But if not, we're still infants in Christ, and we need to grow. Now, Paul explains the attitude of a mature Christian to the church in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 3, he tells us, Paul says, we are duty bound Notice that. We are duty-bound to thank God always for you, brethren, even as it is fitting, because your faith is increasing abundantly, and the love of each one of you is abounding toward one another. And then Paul goes on and compliments them on their growth and their maturity when he gets into verse 4, and he says, he tells them, so that we ourselves are boasting about you in the churches of God because of your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and in the tribulations that you are bearing. So in other words, in their time of trouble and the persecutions and the tribulations, they were still helping one another. And then, finally, Paul shows them the result of their spiritual maturity in verse 5. He tells them, he said, your faith and endurance are a visible testimony of righteous judgment of God. If you keep that term, righteous judgment of God, so that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Giving, loving one another. Sometimes spiritual infants look toward people for their inspiration instead of being a master themselves. Now, if you remember in 1 Corinthians in verse 4 when he said, when someone says, I'm not going to go turn back there, but he said, I am of Paul. And in other words, said, I'm of Apollos. Well, we could say, I'm of United, I'm of Living, I'm of Living Church of God, I am of Restored Church of God, I'm with Philadelphia. But anyway, he says, I am Paul, and another says, I'm Apollos. But then he tells them that having this attitude, that they lack spiritual maturity. When he says, are you not carnal? In other words, when they were putting down, I'm behind this guy and that one, I'm not behind the other, he says, you're carnal. You're physical. Then Paul tells them that he and Apollos are both just ministers. And then in verse 9, he says, we are fellow workers. And then in verse 11, it is clear that Christ laid the foundation. Christ is the one that laid the foundation. You know, it's okay to be grateful, to admire, to be thankful, to pray, and appreciate the work of the servants of God. I don't care who they are, where they are. But as mature Christians, we are to follow Christ, not the leader of some corporate church. So what are the guidelines for growth and maturity? What are they? Have you ever noticed how children cherish some of their relics of childhood? A little girl may have her little favorite doll. A little boy may have his cowboys or his superhero, or perhaps, and I put this in on purpose, perhaps a blanket. I hated that for too many years. I was the youngest of three kids, and my mother said I had a little security blanket that I carried around all the time. Hey, you know, we do what we do as children. But I thought in that blanket because my mother, I always told me, I had a blanket that I clung to for security. I clung to. Seems funny at this age now, but that blanket was part of my security then. But it's only natural as we mature to put away those childish things. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we've been in 1 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians 13, and in verse 11, here it tells us, it said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I reasoned as a child, but when I became a man, I set aside those childish things. Now, think about that in terms of spiritual maturity. We cannot stay in a static state. We must grow. We must continue to grow and improve and study. If we are to mature as Christians, we must put aside those physical, carnal things of the flesh to develop that so we can develop that very spiritual character of God. That's the whole purpose of it. Let's turn to the book of Peter. See what Peter has to say. Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, Here Peter tells us, he said, therefore, having put away all wickedness and all deceit, and these are the things that Paul said that we were immature if we were doing, therefore, having put away all the wickedness and all the deceit and all the hypocrisies and the jealousies and all the slanders, see, this was the carnal way of life that we once lived that has to be part of our childish lives. And then he tells us, Peter says this in verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, yearn for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow. We must grow and mature. We cannot stay static. Have you put aside all the malice, all the bitterness, all the wrong feelings toward one another? Have you stopped speaking evil of others, slandering others, gossiping about others? God forbid we curry envy toward others because they have something that we don't. If we're to become a mature Christian, we must be fed a proper diet, just like that baby must be fed a proper diet. If we are to grow and mature, we must be fed a proper diet, in this case, a spiritual diet. We must have that proper food for growth. Our physical bodies require food and exercise for nourishment and growth, natural process of the growing. For spiritual growth to take place, our minds must also be exercised and fed a proper diet. Are you exercising your mind by studying your Bible and feeding it God's Word? Also, think about this. What are you feeding your mind? What are you feeding your mind? When you feed your mind, you know, what you feed your mind is going to determine what you are. Everything that you put in here from that newborn child, that child comes out of the womb and that hears things, it sees things, it feels things, it touches things, and every bit of that is registered on that brain. And it's there for forever. It is going to be there on the brain. What you feed that brain is what you become. And there's so many inappropriate things that take place in our world today that will stun our spiritual growth. There's no doubt about that. Just one example. Look at your television programming today. Television programming. What is common? What is common on TV? Profanity is common and just seems to go further downhill each year. I don't know how many of you, you know, go back as far as I do, but, you know, back in the 1950s, they wouldn't have tolerated profanity, period. None. Zero. The movie Gone with the Wind came on. And at the very end of the movie, the one word, personally, I don't give a damn. And they banned the movie in something like 30 states. Can you want to compare that to what is on TV today? It's gone downhill. And it's hard to find a good TV movie anymore that does not have an explicit bedroom scene. I'm sorry, you can turn on TV, computers, anything. You'll find anything on it anymore. But again, I can go back to I Love Lucy, the original I Love Lucy show. They were actually married people and slept in separate beds on the TV show. I don't know if any of you remember that, but that was what took place. Have we changed? Are we going downhill? Number three, thinking about what's on TV, what's common on TV. How about unmarried people living together? It's not only common, but it's promoted as the natural thing to do. It's promoted as the natural way to live. And you wonder why marriages, like in the black community, for example, is a good example. I think it's like 70% of children are born out of wedlock. That must have an impact on those children. And I'm not saying it's a whole lot better in the white community either, by the way. I know the numbers are climbing. Also, it's hard to turn on a program anymore that doesn't have some form of homosexuality as a lifestyle. It's there, it's on TV. These are the things that are on TV. At one time, I remember, actually, we were living in Ponte Vedra Beach, Florida, and my kids hated me, but my wife and I threw our TVs away, took them out. We didn't watch TV for a long period of time. I wonder why they went to their friends all the time. I mean, something in that, I don't know. But we did that. Also on TV, another common thing we look at, excessive drinking is the thing to do. And drugs, in some cases, it's the thing to do. Hey, this is great. This is what our kids are filling their minds with, and us, if we're watching that stuff. This impacts on that brain. It's there. You may not want to believe it, you may not want to accept it, but it's there. So filling our mind with these things will definitely stunt your spiritual growth. But God's Word develops and inspires that spiritual growth. So I ask the question, do you have an eager longing for God's Word like a hungry baby? You have that desire, that strong desire. Are you currently cultivating a hunger for the Bible as a baby hungers for its mother's milk? Let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, and beginning in verse 13, Paul says, until I come, and he's talking about one of the churches here, devote yourself to reading, to encouragement, and to doctrine. He says, do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elderhood. You see, Paul makes it clear that we're not to be ignoring reading our Bibles. We need to be doing our Bible study, and we need to be encouraging each other, and we need to be careful to follow sound doctrine. How do you get sound doctrine? You get sound doctrine because you study. You prove these things. You know, I remember again, Herbert Armstrong used to tell people, he said, don't take my word for anything. Don't take anybody's word. Go back and study it. Prove it to yourself. You know, if you don't and you just start taking somebody else's word, you don't know what's true and what's not true. But then Paul makes it clear in verses 15 and 16 where our growth comes from. He tells us, he said, meditate on these things. Meditate. Stop. Think. Think about it. Digest it. Put it in your brain. Give yourself wholly to them. Not part-time, not just sometime, but wholly. So that your growth in the faith may be apparent to all. Others should be able to see that growth. It says, be diligent with yourself and with your doctrines. And continue in them. And then he gives you the reason why. He says, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Let me read that again. So that you will save both yourself and those who hear you. How important is spiritual growth? How important? Are we still hanging on to the relics of spiritual infancy, or are our eyes focused on the maturing of the body of Christ? You are all part of the body of Christ. I don't care what you do. You're part of the body of Christ. You are part of the spiritual growth. If we're more concerned with self than serving others, more concerned with argument than action, and looking to a man rather than God, we're still infants. We're still infants. So how can we recognize if we're a mature Christian? How can we recognize that? All parts of the body of Christ have a purpose. Are you supporting the body and helping it grow? Are you part of that growth process? Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And in verse 11, Ephesians 4, Paul says, he gave us some to be apostles. He gave us some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. But the body has many parts. Remember that. There are those that set up and take down chairs. I know the ones that come here early every week. Those that operate the sound system. Is that not part of the church? Those that provide song service. Those that do the opening and closing prayer. Those that provide special music. Those that visit the sick. those that pray for others, and so many other ways to provide for the body of Christ. I don't know what your function is. We all have different functions. We're given different things to perform. But it's all a function and part of the spiritual body of Christ. And this is part of the maturing process. And in verse 12, Paul tells us, why are we to do this? Why do we do it? It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The edifying of the body of Christ. It's all helping this spiritual growth. You know, we don't need to go into all of it, but it's just like the physical body that baby has got. They've got arms, they got legs, they got a brain, they got eyes, they got ears, they got teeth eventually. They get the teeth. But they go through all these things. You know, every one of those has a significant part of the life and the process of that body. And that's what everyone in the church of God is. You're part of that process. As we mature, the body matures. So perfecting means maturing. Are we perfecting the body of Christ? Now we know that pastors and teachers certainly have a primary responsibility in bringing about Christian growth. There's no argument there. However, that responsibility comes with preparing others for the work. Preparing others. We can't just be participants. Have we become nothing but spectators that listen in church and then go home and leave the work to others? Our work in the church does not end with paying our tithes and our offerings and to support the ministry. Mature Christians see their mission in life as doing the work of the ministry. That's reaching out to others with love. Reaching out to help others wherever you can possibly do that. Having concern for others. Praying for others. And we talked, Jason covered that, talking about those that need our prayers desperately. They're going through a lot of pain and suffering. They need our prayers. And they need our encouragement. All these things are part of the process. Back to Ephesians 4 again, and in verse 12, we just read that purpose was for what? For edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying the body of Christ. And edify, basically, it simply means to build up and to help along. To build up and help along. We know that Christ is the head of the church. There's no question, no argument there. But each one of us is a member of that body. Now, what part you play in that body doesn't matter. You are part of that body. You are part of the spiritual growth that must take place in that body. In Romans 12, let me turn to Romans 12. In Romans 12 and in verses 4 through 8, let's look at our process in that body of Christ. Verse 4, Paul says, "For even as we have many members in the one body, but all members do not have the same function." That's exactly what I was talking about. Legs are different than arms. Arms are different than eyes. Eyes are different than ears. Just like the human body, all parts are necessary for the function of life. Do we live in a church that is living? Are we living? Are we a living organism, you know, that's actually growing? The eyes, the ears, the nose, the feet, the legs, the heart, the lungs, the tissue, the teeth. And they're all parts and necessary for the body to work as it was intended by God. So also, each member's contribution to the body of Christ. Verse 5. He said, "Likewise, we," and by the way, that's you, that's me, that's all of us right here. He says, "being many, are one body in Christ." One body. And each one, members of one another. We all must function together to be one. We can't be divided, we can't have contentions, we can't have arguments, we can't have the fights, we can't have all those things take place and be functioning as one. Verse 6, "but each one has different gifts according to the grace that is given to us." Everybody has different talents, different things. whether prophecy, then let us prophesy according to the measure of faith. Or service, let us tend to service. Or the one who is teaching, let him tend to teaching. Or the one who is encouraging, let him tend to the encouragement. The one who is giving, let it be with generosity. The one who is taking the lead, let it be with diligence. The one who is showing mercy, let it be with cheerfulness. All parts, every one of them has a function. Are you getting the picture here? Are you starting to see what the body of Christ should be? It doesn't matter what your role is in the body of Christ, as long as it supports one another. Just keep in mind that the body, the whole, is a combination of all the parts. It's a combination of all the parts. And that's how the physical as well as the spiritual body works. We all play an important role. As a simple guide to see if you're maturing, ask yourself some of the following questions. Number one, are you praying for the sick? We were just given an admonition a little while ago to pray for the sick. Do you believe this is an important function in the church? Number two, are you visiting the fatherless and the widows? And I know some of you personally that do that, and that's an absolutely wonderful thing to do. They need it. Are you visiting the fatherless and the widows? And if you'll remember, we're told, you don't need to turn there, but you're told in James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pretty simple definition. Number three, are you caring for the physical needs of the body with your tithes and offerings? You know, we are a church. If we are to sound the trumpet and spread the word of God, you can't do it without income. We wouldn't have a hall to meet in. We wouldn't have anything if we didn't contribute our tithes and our offerings. That's just part of it. Number four, are you caring for the spiritual needs of the body by being a peacemaker? I've seen contentions in some of the churches of God over the years. They're not pleasant. We don't need that. We need to be one unit working together, loving one another, caring for one another. That's part of being a single, unified unit of one body. Number five, do you live and teach the Scriptures? Do you live and teach the Scriptures? Now, I realize some of you, not everybody is going to get up and speak in the church. You have families, you have friends, you have children. Do you cover these things with your family? It's all part of the mature and spiritual growth. Number six. That's one I like. Are others stronger in Christ because of you? Are others stronger in Christ because of your actions, because of your deeds, because of what you do? You know, when you see people that do some of the wonderful things I've seen over the years, it's an inspiration to all of us. We need that kind of loving attitude toward one another. And last, number seven, is the body of Christ more unified because of you? Because of your action, because of how you share with others? Are we more unified? Now, if we can answer yes to these questions, we can truly say, as Paul does in Ephesians 4 and in verse 16, where Paul says, from whom all the body, and that is all of us, folks, that's everybody in here, fitly framed and compacted together by that which every joint supplies, according to its inner working in the measure of each individual part. Each individual part. And this is talking about each one of us, regardless of whatever that function is in the church. It doesn't matter. And it says, is making the increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. What a wonderful statement. Finally, brethren, a mature Christian has a basis for every belief, has a basis for every belief, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and in verse 14. Paul says, so that we're no longer tossed and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. If you study, you show yourself approved, you know what you've studied. You shouldn't be turned aside by fables and by false prophets. In other words, no longer snared and attracted by false teachings. Are you sound and solid in doctrine? Do you truly know what you believe and why you believe what you believe? If you are to be a mature Christian and no longer infants in Christ, you must be mature in the Word of God. And this is what we must be feeding our brain. You know, milk is great for the infant. There's no doubt about that. But it takes strong meat to build a mature body, and it takes strong spiritual meat to build a spiritual body. So, brethren, let's examine ourselves to see if we show true marks of maturity. Are we doing all those things that Paul told us what we should be doing? Ask yourself, what are my areas of greatest needs for growth? What do I need to do? And finally, let's aid one another on that road to Christian maturity. So important, brethren, that we become one in Christ and not divided. And now it looks like time for food.